Succession, that is following someone in leadership, is a complicated process, especially when it means stepping into the shoes of someone who's deeply respected. Whether in the workplace or at church, replacing a legendary figure can feel daunting. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll introduces a biographical study on the life of Solomon, the young king who inherited a position of leadership from his popular father, David. Solomon's story provides a biblical lesson on succession, and Chuck titled his opening message, Stepping into Big Sandals.
One of the very best secrets I ever learned in communication came to me in three words, a three-word sentence that every once in a while rattles around in my mind, and I draw upon it and I use it. The three words are, incarnate the truth. In other words, don't just teach concepts related to a life. Don't just talk about faith, the abstract truth of faith. Talk about Abraham and incarnate the truth of faith in the life of Abraham. Nobody can identify with an abstract truth. Anybody can identify with a person who lived by faith. If you're going to talk on lust, don't just deal with temptation and lust as a truth, but teach it in the life of Samson, who unfortunately lives in our mind's eye as an example of what lust was all about and the toll it can take on a life. If you're going to teach on the problems in a local assembly, do it in Corinth. Incarnate the truth of problems in a local church by going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And so I've come to appreciate in my ministry the importance of biography. Contarini Fleming said, read no history, nothing but biography, for that is life without theory. I think that's a little bit of an overstatement. I think it is possible to miss a great deal of truth if all you read is biography. But you and I know that some of the finest truths in all the scriptures are contained, they are incarnated in lives in the scriptures. It's possible to overdo any good thing. F.B. Meyer, who is a real student and for many years wrote on biography, a real student of Bible characters, normally was given just to serious thoughts, a very deep British pastor and author. But he says something humorous in his book on expository preaching that I stumbled across this last week, and I pass it on to you. It's about a pastor who spent too much time in just lives of the Bible. And he sort of droned from one life to another life and from one person to another person. And I pick up the story. He says that preacher was giving a lecture on the minor prophets, one after another. He came finally to the book of Amos. We have now come to Amos, he said. What shall we do with Amos? A man sitting in the rear of the house said loud enough to be heard by everyone, he can have my seat, for I'm going home. Maybe you're thinking that as we turn from David to Solomon. What shall we do with Solomon? Don't you say it. You know, we can't do a lot with Solomon, to be honest about it. There's no way you can draw biographical sketches as clearly in the life of Solomon as you can in the life of David. For first of all, there's not as much said about him. And frankly, it's hard to piece together what is said about him. You and I know that he wrote three books that found their way into the Bible. He wrote Proverbs, he wrote Ecclesiastes, and he wrote his song, the song or the canticles. It's difficult to know in what order they were written. If you study those books, you come to see that they are very different. One is a book of great wisdom, Proverbs. Another is a book of love and intimacy, the Song of Solomon. And a third is a book of futility. You wonder if he wrote Proverbs toward the end of his life or if he wrote them in the heyday of his life before he fell. You wonder if he put together Ecclesiastes, rather, at the end, when he wrote that final journal on how empty life can be when it's lived to oneself. It's impossible to say. He never tells us. But tonight I'd like you to force yourself not to think of Solomon as a loser. I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 1, and we'll go from here to other sections of 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, so be ready to turn from passage to passage. I don't want you to think of Solomon tonight as a shipwreck, though he is indeed a study in tragedy. He's a man who had so much to begin with and lost it all as his life drew to an end. But tonight we're going to look at the bright, beautiful dawn of his life. 1 Kings 1, let's begin at verse 28. Let's read several verses to sort of set the stage of when he stepped out of anonymity, virtually obscurity, into the kingship in his father's sandals. 1 Kings 1:28. Then King David answered and said, "Call Bathsheba to me." And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. The king vowed and said, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all distress, surely as I vowed to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, 'Your son Solomon shall be king after me, he shall sit on my throne in my place,' I will indeed do so this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and prostrated herself before the king and said, "May my lord King David live forever." A very moving, emotional scene. And King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." And they came into the king's presence. And the king said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord and have my son Solomon ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gihon." So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, let them anoint him there over Israel as king and blow the trumpet and say, "Long live King Solomon." Because our nation does not have a king, there's no way that we can fully enter into the pomp and the dignity of this hour. For 40 years, the people of Israel have known incredible blessing. It's been a passionate reign. It's been a reign led by a man of war who was familiar more to the soldier than to the people of peace. He was not so much a diplomat as he was a man of war. Owen, the historian, does a beautiful job of summing up the life of King David. And if you think about it in light of what Solomon stepped into, you can appreciate the beautiful setup that was Solomon's to enjoy. Just listen to the words. David satisfied the people throughout the nation. He quieted the Philistines for all time to come. Then in the midst of peace and plenty, he wrote psalms of praise to Jehovah. The elderly king gathered vast stores of stone, iron, brass, and cedar for the erection of the temple. He gave his parting charge and closed the most successful royal career recorded in the annals of history. Had it not been for his temporary moral breakdown, David might have achieved far more. But as it was, he turned over to his successor the most powerful dynasty in Western Asia. The fruit of the labors of Samuel and Saul and David, of Abner and Joab, fell into the lap of Solomon. It tells the direction where that area was, 60,000 square miles, and then it says the land was favorable to both tillage and pasture, abounding in grapes and figs and olives and dates and every kind of grain. My mouth waters as I read all of that. The place was just flowing with prosperity. Says this far-famed king left as his monument the foundations of timeless security, furnishing surpassingly rich, ready for the architecture that would become the pride and glory of its time and the admiration and envy of generations to come. Wow. Solomon literally was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, and he stepped into that fabulous dynasty with a the brightest hope of tomorrow you could imagine. Most Old Testament scholars believe that when Solomon was elected to the throne, he was about 25 years old. About 25. Some believe even earlier or younger than that. Let's learn some things tonight about Solomon's earlier years. We don't know a lot, but what we can find out, we'll see in Scripture. 2 Samuel, go back one book, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's see a word about his name in this 12th chapter of 2 Samuel. A person's birth and the giving of the name, those things are always significant. And Solomon is no exception. Now, understand where we are in 2 Samuel 12, because we've been in the life of David, so it shouldn't surprise anyone. Chapter 11 is that awful fall, adultery with Bathsheba, murder, hypocrisy, a whole year of living virtually out of a touch with God. And finally, Nathan the prophet points his long finger into the face of David and says, "You are the man." And David acknowledges his sin, and shortly thereafter, the boy that had been born out of this illicit relationship, the child died. On the heels of this, we read in 2 Samuel 12, 24, that David comforted his wife Bathsheba, went in to her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son. Now that's grace. God could have kept her barren for the rest of her days. The greatest stigma a Jewess could live with is to be barren. But God is gracious. And he caused there to be a conception in her womb. And 9 months later, there was another little boy. I think it is significant that verse 24 says, he, that's David, he named him Shalom. Peace. In fact, the particular construction of this Hebrew word means peaceable. Peaceable. I mean, if there's anything David needed right now, it was peace. He needed rest in his soul. He needed to be refreshed with the presence of a peaceable person. I guess because I'm a father and because I've held 4 of these little ones in my arms for a number of nights each, I can picture David as he presses young infant Solomon to his own chest and maybe rocks him a number of nights and plays back in his memory the marvelous mercy and grace of God. If you've got a little baby, do more than just the assignments, you know. Live to the hilt every moment you can with those little children. I can picture David holding that boy and with that boy, his big arms wrapped around that little infant, just loving that child as perhaps none other because of the grace and the peace that God had brought. You have friends who've named their daughter Joy. They're telling you something. The name is significant, peaceable. I think that boy brought David that kind of life. He was a reminder of peace. Now, verse 25 is the only place where the other name is told us in Scripture. It says that the Lord loved him and sent word through Nathan the prophet, and he named him Jedidiah. And that means loved by Jehovah. Named him Jedidiah. The Lord gave him a name. Loved by God. Do you know that the name of Solomon and the presence of Solomon is never mentioned again until he takes the throne in Scripture? Never again. It is conspicuous by its absence. We don't know a thing after the birth until the boy is now a young man, 20, 25 years old, taking the scepter of Israel from his father on his deathbed. And so we surmise. A number of Old Testament students and scholars feel that Nathan reared Solomon. Not only because of what is said in the passage we just read, but what is said at the inauguration. Nathan takes a very high position at the inauguration of Solomon. I tend to agree with that. feeling that Nathan, this man that David certainly respected, was the boy's tutor. He was reared in the godly surroundings of this prophet. But that's not characteristic of his home. I want you to picture a home with at least 10 wives and a multiplicity of jealous feelings, plus, get this list, Solomon certainly knew of the abuse of Amnon against his sister Tamar, that rape in the home. He was present at the rebellion of Absalom. He knew of the revolt that was led against his own father David by his brother Absalom. He was aware of the political intrigue that finally led to the overthrow of the whole government and the murder of his brother Absalom. Maybe he heard his dad weeping in the chamber. Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom. Nobody does any better with it than Alexander White as he pictures Absalom. Listen for a moment. Polygamy is just Greek for a dunghill. David trampled down the first and best law of nature in his palace in Jerusalem. For his trouble, he spent his after days in a hell upon earth. Many wives, many children. David's palace became a pandemonium of suspicion and intrigue and hatred and jealousy and rape and murder, all breaking out into incest. It was into such a household, if such a cesspool could be called a household, that Absalom and Solomon were born and raised. A little ring of jealous and scheming parasites, all hateful and hating one another, collected around each one of David's many wives. And it was in one of the worst of those wicked little rings that Absalom and later Solomon grew up and got their education. I'm amazed as I grow older in life and have a chance for people to share with me their inner secrets, how many childhoods are spent in horrible conditions. If the story could be told in this congregation at this very moment, it would shock us. I think it's safe to say the majority of homes where individuals were raised were living in awful times. And yet I find hope in this, in Solomon. When he comes of age and David passes the scepter on to him, Solomon is walking with God. That says a lot for Nathan. Don't think that your child is doomed if he has had a hard and even horrible series of events to happen. Children are amazingly resilient. One godly life can change that life and turn that individual around, and can make up for the years the locusts have eaten in the lives of parents. There's many a testimony that could share that tonight too. Well, Solomon came out all right. Look at 1 Chronicles 29. 25 years old, and he's now taking the throne. 1 Chronicles 29. Look at verse 23. Boy, this must have been a fantastic experience for this young adult. He's now the avowed ruler of Israel. And it says that he sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father. Wonder how it felt. Don't you wonder about that sometime? Boy, this is great, he must have thought. Or did he think, who am I to be on this throne? It says he prospered. And it says, all Israel obeyed him, and all the officials and the mighty men and the sons of David pledged allegiance to King Solomon. They had to get used to those new words. Here, we do it every 4 years or so. You've got to get used to the new president's name. But for 40 years, they have added the word David to king, but now it's Solomon. And they pledged allegiance to Solomon. It says, the Lord highly exalted Solomon in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him royal majesty, which had not been on any king before him in Israel. I don't know fully what that means. How does the Lord bring royal majesty? Maybe there was a sense of cooperation Maybe there was an incredible love for this new king that David had never known. Perhaps the little secret circles that had gossiped about David's inner life were now silent as Solomon came on the throne and he knew a new beginning. I think it's unfair, frankly, for us to jump to the end of a man's life and condemn everything that's happened in all of his life. Graham Scroggie bothers me, the British writer who talks about Solomon in one of his works. He mentions four good points in Solomon's life, and he doubts one of them, and then he brings up nine evil characteristics of Solomon's life. You almost wonder why the Lord put his stamp of approval upon his life. We tend to do that. Knowing several things wrong about an individual's life, we therefore color the whole life, and that's not true, and that's not fair. What is told in Scripture is a collage of greatness. And that's Solomon, a great man. Now, let's go again. 2 Chronicles 9:30. We've got him on the throne, and I want to show you the extent of his reign. You're in 2 Chronicles 9, verse 30. Solomon reigned 40 years in Jerusalem over all Israel. If you like things like this, you might want to put the dates down. As best we can tell, he reigned from 970 BC to 931 BC. 40 years. Now, we're in 2 Chronicles. Let's go back to chapter 1. Let's observe four things that tell us the Lord was with him. The Lord his God was with him. Solomon, the son of David, established himself securely over his kingdom. I think that means that he had a beginning that was very settled. He didn't make waves. God's hand was on him. It says in verse 1, the Lord his God was with him and exalted him greatly. So he was a revered man. Now, the four specific blessings I draw from the life of Solomon are as follows. Number one, he had wisdom and knowledge. Look at verses 2 and 3, and then followed by several. Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the commanders of thousands and hundreds, and to the judges, and to every leader in all Israel, the heads of the father's households. Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place, which was at Gibeon. For God's tent of meeting was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. So they went to the old tabernacle. It was now weathered. It had been dragged about by the nation for years. And he went up there to that tabernacle to worship God. Now, verse 7, very moving account. In the night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give you. Now, that's not bad, is it? You're alone with God, and he sort of gives you a blank check and says, I've signed it. You fill it in. What do you want? Have you ever played the ungame? I'm sure many of us have. It has little questions in there, sort of like this. You know, if you had $1 million, what would you do with it? It's very revealing what you hear. If we're honest about it, it tells us a whole lot about ourselves. This is sort of that type thing, except now it's for real. What do you want, Solomon? You name it. You wonder if he was a wise and godly man? You know right away. Verse 8, Solomon's answer, thou hast dealt with my father David with great loving kindness and hast made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, here's my answer. Thy promise to my father David is fulfilled, for thou hast made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. It's a Hebrew idiom, meaning that I might walk uprightly, that I might do what is right. For who can rule this great people of thine?
If you're thinking that Chuck Swindoll's voice sounds a little different today, you're not imagining things. This study on Solomon was originally presented decades ago, even before the launch of Insight for Living. Yes, Chuck has been teaching from God's Word for a long time, but biblical truth never ages. Biblical wisdom transcends time, It defies the passing fads that come and go. And here at Insight for Living, we are so grateful to have access to Bible teaching from Chuck Swindoll that goes all the way back to the 70s. Along the way, our listeners have told us how much they enjoy hearing Chuck describe great biblical characters like Solomon. Chuck has a way of bringing the heroes of our faith to life, and we can look forward to learning more through this 6-part series on Solomon in the days ahead. Plus, I'm pleased to offer you a brand new booklet from Chuck Swindoll. It's called How to Follow a Giant. Just as Solomon stepped into the big sandals of his father David, Joshua was appointed to follow Moses. This transfer of leadership from one generation to the next has all sorts of implications. In this brand new booklet, Chuck presents a deeply personal message about passing the baton to the next generation of leaders. In addition to sharing biblical insights, Chuck includes some fascinating glimpses into his family of origin and how his family relationships impacted his future ministry. Again, his booklet is called How to Follow a Giant. The subtitle is Carrying On Your Mentor's Legacy. And you're invited to request a copy right now when your request includes a donation to support the ministry of Insight for Living. You can call us at 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/donate. You can also request the booklet in a letter addressed to us at Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. That's Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. Our phone number is 800-772-8888, or online, go to insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Chuck Swindoll continues his message about Solomon called Stepping Into Big Sandals, Thursday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Stepping Into Big Sandals, was copyrighted in 1978, 1980, 1982, 1987, 1995, 2008, and 2024. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.